Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Last week we did this, and we're doing it one more week, and this week we'll end it. Everybody have a little outline on the tabernacle prayer? Everybody got one? If you didn't get one, raise your hand. You need to get one. It's the same one from last week. Probably you used it for something other than what you're supposed to, but this is tabernacle prayer. And if you didn't get one, raise your hand. They've got some copies for you, and you need one today. And because this week I'm going to challenge you to pray this every day between now and next Sunday. And whether you're a morning person, a night person, an evening person, a middle of the day person, one of the amazing things is this thing called the tabernacle. And it had six pieces of furniture in it, in the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. And we began talking to you how the Bible says that God used this in the Old Testament. It was a picture of something in heaven. And God took Moses on the mountain, and on the mountain, the Bible says, he showed him heaven and said, I want you to make a replica of what you see in heaven, make it on the earth. And it was how to approach God. And one of the amazing things is the tabernacle turned into the temple. And when you read the New Testament, you'll find in the book of Acts, the Bible says in the New Church, in the New Testament church, that they would go to prayer. In Acts chapter 3, I believe it is, says they were going to prayer at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour. And the amazing thing to me is when I read that, because it says in Acts 3, I believe it is, that they had an hour of prayer. The church met every day for an hour of prayer. And they said they had a specific time. It was the ninth hour. And when you read that, it's amazing because the ninth hour was two things very important. One was, when the church was making its way to prayer every day at ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it also was the exact time that the priests were offering the sacrifices on the altar, on the brazen altar. We began, you can't see, I know you're standing, but over here in this corner was something called the brazen altar. And every day they would offer sacrifices at the ninth hour. That's how it was prescribed. And while the priests were bringing their sacrifices to the brazen altar, the Bible says the church would meet together for prayer. We got a buzz over here. One of these things are buzzing. Won't you come see when the lights appear? I think it's buzzing loud. They would make the ninth hour, and it became the ninth hour. The ninth hour became the hour of prayer. The other amazing thing was not only was it the hour that, but also was the very exact hour that Jesus died. It says when he was on the cross, that when he gave himself up, it says, and when he died, it was the ninth hour. And the amazing thing is they would come at the very same time all those things transpired, and he began to pray. And it was as the priests were beginning to make their approach, they made their approach to God. Because the tabernacle was how a sinful man could come from where he was and end up in the presence of God. A priest in that day could not just start from the outside and walk straight into the presence of God. There was a protocol. There was a way that things transpired. And it's no way saying that God will not deal with emergency prayer. You can go right to God and cry out. But on a daily basis, on a normal way of approaching God, this was a fantastic way of doing it. In fact, what it was this. When I pray, and the way I want us to pray as a church is I want you to start this week with the brazen altar. And if you look on your paper, we've got that down as the cross. And the first thing I do when I begin to pray, I know that I cannot come to God any other way except by the cross or by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And what I would do is begin to pray and just exalt the cross. I'm not going to take time to go into all this. Secondly, furniture you come to was the laver. And the laver was made out of the mirrors of the women and filled with water. And when a person would bend over, they would see themselves. And the laver was for cleansing. And the number two way after you've exalted the cross and worshiped the Lord is you began to cleanse yourself. Say, Lord, cleanse me. Father, forgive me. Show me my heart. Lord, begin to open up my understanding. The third one is the candlestick. I'm sorry, I'm over here. And we talked about the candlestick was three different things, I pray, out of Isaiah chapter 11. And had seven different things to pray out of Isaiah 7, 11. Then pray for the gifts of the Spirit. And then pray for the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to go into all that again. I'll save time. Then the fourth piece of furniture was the showbread. And this is where it is, take the scripture reading of whatever our scripture reading is that day, and take a portion of it and have God transform it from head knowledge to what Dr. Cho called belly knowledge or heart knowledge. And that is where, instead of just memorizing scriptures to know something for a Bible drill, it becomes real to you that day, where the Word of God becomes, and you do that with this. And then we showed you where then I come in my time of prayer is to the altar of incense, where I just began to worship. It was the piece of furniture that was built for God and God alone. There was no offerings on it in terms of sacrifices. It was for incense only. And that's where you offer up your praise and worship to God. But then that brings us to the very last one this morning. And that is called the Ark of the Covenant, or, as I like to call it also, the mercy seat. And Exodus chapter 25, go ahead and put that scripture up if you would. Thou shalt make a mercy seat. Everybody say mercy seat. A pure gold. Everything else was covered with gold except the lampstand. But this thing was literally pure gold, the mercy seat. A 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall their faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which is upon the ark of the testimony. But all these things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning that you would open our eyes. I pray, Lord, that you would show us truth that we can live on this earth in your presence and experience and how we love you, in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. 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 You can be seated today. When you begin to read this, the high priest would go into the holiest of all once a year, and once a year he would go in with the blood off of the brazen altar, and he would take it into the room, and that little room called the holiest of all, and he would literally pour it out upon the mercy seat. Everybody say mercy seat with me one more time. And the mercy seat, it was this strange lid. It was the lid for what we call the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant literally was just a base. Because really the ark was made to contain the 3 things you'll read, we'll tell you in just a moment. But literally the ark was made just to be the base, so that you could have this strange lid or strange seat called a mercy or a mercy seat. Remember, this is how a man on the outside, where we are, can get to where God is. And Moses was shown all these things, the reality of which is in heaven. And Moses was shown every one of these things. Made them on earth, and this is sort of like it, but the cherubims would be so much bigger, and their faces would be heading, as you can see, their faces are pointing down toward the seat, and their wings are covering the seat, and the called cherubims. The ark was kind of a small box. It was 4.5 feet by 2.5 feet in width, and 2.5 feet in depth. We are not given the height, and I think that's important. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. It was made of wood and overlaid with pure gold. That was the ark is. But the mercy seat was 1 slab of gold. It was pure gold. On the top of the ark was the heavy lid, as I said, made of pure gold. Both ends of the solid gold lid had golden cherubims, an angelic creature. And they had wings and face and feet, and that's all the Bible describes them. We can't tell exactly what they looked like exactly, only that they had those features. And I like it because when you read of cherubims, a cherubim was always concerned with the holiness of God. Cherubims are always concerned with the righteousness of God. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit of doctrine this morning. We dumb down people all the time in education. And we've done that in the church, and we've taught you how to make money and taught you how to be peaceful. But, you know, there's some truths. You're going to zip into heaven. I don't want you to be dumb in heaven. Come on, somebody. Everybody say amen. I don't want you to heaven and say, well, I never heard of that. I'm going to teach you a little bit about the mercy seat and about doctrine this morning. Because there's a creature called the cherubims. Whenever you read of them, it was the cherubim that God set in the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned. There was a cherubim that was given the sword, a flaming sword that went every which way. And the Bible says that that cherubim was stationed. Literally, the sword was on its own. A cherubim was stationed with it to guard the holiness of God. When you begin to read about them, they're over and over. In the book of Revelation, the cherubim cry, holy, holy, holy. And literally, they don't cry it three times. They shout it repeatedly over. Whenever something is said three times, it means loudness. That they literally shout holiness. When you get to heaven, you're going to see cherubim. And what they're going to be shouting, they're the closest beings to God. Because they protect His holiness. They avenge the righteousness of God. So they're stationed in the garden. They're stationed around the throne in heaven. When Moses was taken there, he was told, now you build a mercy seat. And there, in the holiest of all, you put it in the very where the presence of God is. And on that mercy seat, build cherubims. Because when you get to heaven, you will see cherubims. Come on, somebody. You're going to see these creatures. They're the closest to God Himself. They surround the holiness. They surround God's throne. So the strange seat made of solid beaten gold had cherubims on either end, and they were wings touched over the mercy seat, and their faces ever looked downward upon the mercy seat. Hebrews tells us the purpose of God in having Israel build the tabernacle was for it to be a picture of the Lord Jesus, what He means to us and what we can experience today. What then does the mercy seat mean? What did God do it for? The Ark of the Covenant was, listen to this, the Ark of the Covenant was literally the picture of the throne of the living God. The Ark of the Covenant was none other than when Moses was taken to heaven and shown heaven itself. And God said, I want you to go back down and make replicas of it. He made the cross, the brazen altar. He made cleansing. He made the Holy Spirit. He made all these things. And what the Ark of the Covenant symbolized was none other than the place where God would sit. It was called a mercy seat. It was the place where God said, I will meet with you there. I will be enthroned there. It literally became the symbolism of the throne of the living God. How man approached God on his throne. And then it was a picture of how we are to approach God in our day. The Ark of the Covenant, as I said, was simply the base, I believe, of the throne. The Ark of the Covenant was that which held the important part, which was the mercy seat. It would become the throne of God Himself. The purpose of the Ark was to give substance to the throne, to the seat, to give it depth. And the mercy seat was made of pure gold, one solid piece. In fact, every other piece, I said, was overlaid except the lampstand. Many scholars say that the price of the mercy seat itself was more than all the other pieces of the tabernacle put together. It was God telling us what the most important part of it was. In fact, it was the first piece was made and why everything else was made. So that we could come from where we are to where God is. See, sin can never dwell in God's presence. God is still a holy God. He's not gotten deterred or changed because of the culture we live in. He still is holy, and without holiness, no man will ever see God. It's how we can come from where we are to where God is, and not only tremble in His presence, but be in His presence in peace and with confidence enter there. The mercy seat was pure gold, as I said. It speaks of the preciousness of it. At many scholars, I said, it was the only part of the furniture that was not remade when they moved into the temple. They remade all the other pieces of the furniture when they built the temple, except the Ark of the Covenant and especially the mercy seat. The Ark and the mercy seat was the throne of God. It's where God would come down and meet. Now, I want you to see this, because here I want to teach you a little bit of doctrine. Romans 3 says this. Watch this. For all have sinned. Everybody look at somebody and say, I knew that already. Which says, I knew that already. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here comes the doctrine part. Watch this. Whom God, Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Everybody say that word with me. Propitiation. That literally is the same word in the Old Testament that's used for the word mercy seat. God has set forth Jesus to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 25 again. Whom God has set forth. Go back. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word, and I won't go how you do that, but it's through the Septuagint. It's the same. There was a Hebrew translation of the New Testament. I won't go into all that. But it's literally the same word that is used for the word mercy seat. Listen, look at Hebrews 9. Go to Hebrews 9. Let me show you this. It's the same word here. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercies. Same Greek word for propitiation. Same Greek word for propitiation. Because what we've got here is literally a picture of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus became, go back to Romans. Jesus literally became who God set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Whom God displayed publicly to be a mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant was covered with what we call a propitiation or propitiatory. And let me just tell you what that means. The word means to appease or to make satisfaction. The word for mercy seat or the word for propitiation literally means to appease or to make satisfaction. It means that through the actions of Jesus, God's wrath has now been satisfied. See, let me tell you this. A lot of people have a difficulty dealing with that. We serve that what God was. There was a time when God was an angry God. And a lot of people have a problem with that when they try to reconcile that with a God of mercy and grace. But Paul wrote and said, behold, the goodness and the severity of God. As good as you want to make God to be, and as loving, as kind, as forgiveness, he is also as severe. You ever know anybody that was severe? You ever anybody that had seemed like they were just very severe? Can I tell you, we serve a severe God. But a lot of people have a problem reconciling the two of them. The Bible says propitiation, to appease, to make satisfaction. Listen, he has been, and God had been, a very angry God with justification because of the rebellion of the man of mankind that God had made. He was angry. There was an angry God. God was angry at sin. He's slow to anger, the Bible says, but he gets there. He's slow to anger, but he does get there. And when he becomes angry, which he did during the days of Noah, the Bible says, he said, I'm going to wipe out man that I have made. Noah has found grace in his eyes. There was many a knock on that ark's door, and God never turned back. There was many a scream for mercy, but it was too late. You know why? Behold the severity of our God. There was many a prayer offered a day late and a dollar short. There was many, because you know what? Because we can, our God, behold the goodness and the severity of God. The Bible says this, listen, that's what makes, you won't want an answer until you know there's a problem. And propitiation means to appease. It means God has set forth Jesus. Look at Romans 3:25 again. Let me read it. Whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat. a propitiation, appeasement, to make satisfaction. It means that through the actions of Jesus, God's wrath has been satisfied. By the blood of Jesus, the sins of the people have now been dealt with. Listen, he has been a very angry God, and rightly so. And yet, I'm not approaching an angry God because his anger has been propitiated. His anger has been appeased through the mercy seat, which is the Lord Jesus Christ on the brazen altar, on the cross. God's anger has been appeased. His wrath has been averted. His anger now has been satisfied. Because the soul that sinned shall die, but there was an innocent one that took our place. And he can be a righteous God and our Savior at the same time. He can be right and he can be loving. He can be forgiving without throwing away his own laws. So the Bible says this, the mercy seat had to do with anger, with appeasing anger, making satisfaction. Jesus became our mercy seat, our propitiation. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Everybody say all. That includes you, your mother-in-law, your daughter, everybody. All have sinned. We've all broke God's law. We all were under his wrath and under his anger. But Jesus took our anger upon himself. He became the mercy seat in our place. He died because we had sinned, not because anything he had done. He died to appease. He died because he became the mercy seat. But listen, if we see the mercy seat as a place of propitiation only, we'll always see it as a place where Jesus dealt with the anger of God. But get this. You got to get this, but you understand. Where Jesus dealt with the anger of God was at the brazen altar. Where Jesus dealt with, became the propitiation, where he became the sacrifice was at the altar, was at the cross. The mercy seat is a memorial to what Jesus did at the cross. Because I don't go in here to deal with sin. I go in here remembering what Jesus did for me. And I go into this place with confidence and boldness because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Come on, give him a great clap offering. We go in. It's a memorial. You've got Lincoln Memorial. If you've been to Washington, it's not where he died. It's not where he was born. It's not where he lived. It's just a memorial to Lincoln. You've got Washington's monument. You know, because it takes all different forms, monuments do. And one of the ways that they made a monument to what Jesus Christ did, God made a mercy seat. And it became literally the picture of the throne of God in heaven. Listen, God, a memorial is a place that is set aside to bear in memory. The mercy seat is a memorial, a place where remembering is made for the work that was done. God's wrath had been dealt with. Our sins have been dealt with. And listen to this. I come without sin to a God without wrath. Oh, listen to this. I come without sin to a God that is no longer angry with me. I come with boldness into the presence of God. That's why a couple of weeks ago, laying on a table, I wasn't afraid about where I was going to end up. I knew that if I died, I was coming into the presence of a God without sin in my own life and a God who was no longer angry with me, but welcoming me. Because his anger had been propitiated. His anger had been dealt with. His anger had been appeased and satisfied. Anything I've done? Absolutely not. I only partake of what the Lord Jesus did. He that knew no sin became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took my sin upon himself. And so I come in and I meet together in a place, a memorial called the mercy. I come without sin to a God who is no longer angry with me, to meet with him at a place, a memorial to the cross of Calvary, to the blood of the Lord Jesus. I don't come on any other basis of works or anything else. A memorial, as I said, can be any takes all kinds of shapes. But the way that God chose was, he said, I want a seat. The way the memorial I want to remember the cross of Calvary, I want a seat. I want a seat. A seat speaks of something finished. That's why there was no place for a priest to sit down, because every year he had to do it again, because it was never finished. The only person to ever sit down was our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is seated in the heavenlies. You know why? Because he did once and for all. And God said, I want to make a seat where I can be seated. I want the very, when you come in to meet with me, you're coming into the throne room of God. You're coming into the place where I'm seated, because it's a symbolic of the throne of God. That's what God, a seat tells me, that he's now resting in the finished work that he's done. In the tabernacle there, as I said, the thing that God is seated upon is a memorial that sin has been dealt with. Now, I want you to get that. Because one day when I go to heaven, I knew a few weeks ago, if I went to heaven, my approach to God is he's going to be sitting on a throne that is called the mercy seat, that's had the blood applied, that when I'm approaching my God and I'm approaching the throne of God, I'm approaching a throne that is a memorial of the cross of Calvary. I don't have to say, Lord, remember the cross. He hadn't remembered. The blood has been applied to the throne of the living God. When Jesus took his blood to heaven, where did he put it? He poured it on the throne of the living God. It was the place where God dwelt. It was literally the dwelling place, the seat, the throne of the living God, the mercy seat. Exodus 25 and 22 says it this way. It says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. He said, there I will meet with you. God has said he would meet with us at the mercy seat, at the memorial of the finished work of Christ. I'm going to tell you, if you ever want to meet with God, the place that he meets with you at is a memorial of the finished work that Jesus did on the cross. There's nothing you cannot magnify the cross enough in your life. You cannot lift him high. You cannot talk about it, worship it. I mean, that's why I start my prayer time with it. And then when I get here, I want to remember this is a memorial from where I began. Gave me the reason that I could come. I begin to thank him again. I said, thank you for that. I'm coming here based on the, I'm coming without sin to a God without anger. I'm coming to a God that's been satisfied. I'm not coming to a God that's almost satisfied, 99%. I'm coming to a God that said, it is enough. It is finished. It's accomplished. I come into the presence of God and I'm thinking, maybe he's gotten a new idea. Maybe, no, it's a seat. He's set. He's finished. It's accomplished for all time. So coming into the presence of God, I don't have to worry about it. He said, I will meet with you. Can a sinner hear from God? God said he would meet with us at the memorial. God said, there I will speak. Can a sinner hear from God? He can if he goes to the mercy seat. Can a saint hear from God? He can if he goes. Look at this. Maybe you'll get this story down. What's this story? Luke chapter 18. Jesus gave this story one time. He said he spake this parable to a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You know, your own works, your own doings. And despised others. So that means there's going to be a contrast. Somebody that trusts in themselves, their own works and all they do, their holiness, versus somebody that trusts another way. Watch what he does. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. In the story in that day, they thought the Pharisee was a good guy and the publican was a bad guy. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift eyes to heaven, but smote his own breast, saying, God be, watch this, the word merciful is none other than the word propitiation. The word merciful is no other than the word, be unto me the mercy seat. Be, Lord God, be unto me the mercy seat, to me a sinner. Verse 14. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
You know what this? You know what this publican did? He said, "God, I know but Lord, I'm changing my ways. God, would you be unto me as the mercy seat? God, I'm not trusting in my own. God, would you be unto me as the mercy seat? Can a sinner hear from God? You bet he can." I believe, my own opinion is, Jesus never made up stories. I believe every story he ever told were true stories. I don't believe he had to make them up and come. I believe every story he told was a story he knew was true. And this was a true story where a Pharisee that did all the right religious things approached God and didn't even think about the mercy of God, approached God and was rejected. And a publican comes and approaches God on the basis of the mercy seat and the blood that was on that mercy seat. And Jesus said, that man went down justified. That means in right standing with God. You know why? Because he called out on the mercy seat of God. Jesus said, this man went down justified. God dwelt on the mercy seat. Run through these real quick. Look at 1 Samuel 4. Let me just show you how this. And go on. Next one. Go on. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. Next scripture. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims. Next scripture. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Now you notice this? Literally, this was the place where God dwelt. It was the throne of the living God. It was the earthly representation. When we get to heaven, we'll see God sitting on a throne, but a throne that has the blood of Christ applied to it. It's the throne. It's the majesty of God. And these creatures were cherubims. The amazing thing was these cherubims on each side of the mercy. Two is a testimony, is a number of testimony in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And these two witnesses, God always required to establish a word. And they guard the holiness of God. I told you, when you read a cherubim, they're always protective over the holiness of God. They're guarding the garden from these two sinful people now that have sin in their life. No longer can they come into the presence of God. They're guarding and they're crying, holy, holy, holy in Revelation. And they were in a fixed position. And the Bible says they had their... The cherubim were, their wings were touching. They were literally covering the throne of God, protecting the throne of God, or keeping out from the throne of God anything that was sinful. Because the Bible still says, without holiness, no man can see God. Because cherubim now are guarding the holiness of God. And if you're not holy, you'll never get close enough to see God. Because without it, you'll never see. And that's still true today. They're guarding the holiness, the righteousness of God. They're protecting it. And the faces of the cherubim are always in a fixed position. The Bible says they were fixed down. They were looking down on the mercy seat. And 1 Peter 1 says it this way, that of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come to us. Verse 11. It says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Look at verse 12. I like this. Of unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And that's what they did. These angels, these cherubims, their faces were fixed downward. They were desiring to look into the things that you and I experience today. These beings that were so protective of the glory of God and the righteousness and the holiness, their faces were fixed, always looking down upon the mercy seat. They desired to look into the things that belong to you and I. The day was going to come when we realized, what a treasure. The Bible says it this way. What so great a salvation. Everybody say great. Would you say great? What so great a salvation we have received. will tell you, you can get some things and you just becomes old hat to you. But the day is going to come when you realize what a great salvation you have received. When you experience it in heaven, you're going to see, it's like one of those treasures somebody bought in a garage sale, didn't even know the value of what they were selling. You're going to see the value of your salvation one day. And they said the angels desire to look. What was in the ark? What was in the base? What was in the base? One was the Ten Commandments, the law of God that was broken. One was the manna, which they loathed. And Jesus said, I am the true manna. The third thing was Aaron's rod, the rejecting of authority of God. What was in the ark literally was the rebellion of mankind. The law, the manna, the rod. And when the cherubims looked down on the ark, they were looking into the things, into the rebellion of God. Think about this. These beings that protected the holiness of God, their faces were fixed downward, which below the mercy seat was these three things which symbolized the rebellion of mankind. Why the anger of God was stirred. The only thing that kept these beings from insisting upon the vengeance of God was this thing called the mercy seat that was covered by the blood of the Lamb. And it protects, it cleanses. And if it were not for that one thing, they would insist upon the vengeance of God. They would insist upon God's wrath destroying the people. But between the cherubims and the ark, between God and the evidence of man's sin, He provided a mercy seat. And the day when I go to heaven, I'm not afraid of going to heaven. I just didn't want to go right then, but I'm not afraid of going to heaven. Because when I go there, I'm going to approach a throne that's been covered by the blood from the brazen altar, the cross, and it's averted the anger of God. And I've become the righteousness of God in Christ, and I'm going to approach it with boldness of God. Come on, give another good clap offer, would you? Once a year, the high priest would go and sprinkle blood. And so the cherubim's eyes were no longer upon the evidence of man's sin, but upon the blood of yearly sprinkling. And the testimony is this: the throne of God without the blood is a throne of judgment. But the throne of God with the blood is a throne of grace. Romans 3 said it this way. It says in one translation, it says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace, redemption through in Christ Jesus, verse 25. Whom God has set forth, and one translation says, who God openly declared, who God has set forth. You know what Jesus did? Listen, why did God display Him publicly? One translation says, who God displayed publicly to be a mercy seat. You know why He did it? Why did He have Him go to suffer humiliation through Gethsemane and Pilate's judgment hall and the scourging and the spittle and the beating and the mockery and the cruel priest speaking at Calvary and all those things, whom God displayed publicly for a propitiation. You know what it means? Listen, God sent Jesus and publicly exposed Him to human view to make of Him a mercy seat. There was God on the throne longing to be with man, because you have to do this. God created us. We're not some foreign object that entered in His universe. We are the creation of the living God. And God, but his creation has turned from Him. And God in His righteousness will do what's right and right only. He won't bend rules. And what He does, His heart longed, but His righteousness would not permit, until God made a way where there was no way. God Himself, it was God in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Righteously. And there, listen, the whole universe says, in the book of Revelation says, we're going to stand one day, we're all going to shout, righteous and true are Thy judgments, O God. And what He did righteously. He gave His only Son that knew no sin. He's the only one that still could pay the price for you and I. And so what He did was this. He displayed Him publicly. Not even God can just write sin off. It had to be paid for. And when God's holiness surveys this world, he finds that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was because of this. This was a situation. God sent forth his son publicly, exposing him to be the mercy seat or the propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:25 says, look what it says. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood to declare righteousness, the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. You read that? God might be just. What he does when he justifies us in Christ, he's just in doing that. He's not bending the rules. Say, well, I'm not, it's no longer important. No. He's a God of vengeance and a God of anger that has been appeased. It has been satisfied. And there's not one devil in hell can say, God, you bent the rules. God, you cheated. God, you didn't do it right. There's not one devil can say that, because God is just in what he did. And he's the justifier of all those that believe. And he's just in doing so. Come on, somebody say amen. He's good again. Jesus became the mercy seat. God said the soul that sins must die, and he took all of our sin. He became our mercy seat. Jesus changed the whole throne of God. It became a throne of mercy. It became a throne of grace when Jesus did those things. Listen to what Hebrews 12 says. Listen, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I told you this before, but you need to listen to it. The blood of Abel cried when God came on the scene. He said, Cain, where's your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, I hear the voice of your brother's blood crying from the ground. What was he crying? Vengeance. Right the wrong, God. I've been murdered by my brother. Write it. But it says the blood of Jesus. When God listens, you don't know, but the blood. See, blood has a voice because the life is in the blood. And God hears. And when I walk before him, I'm not going on my own basis. I know that the God that sits on that throne, the blood of the Calvary's cross has been put upon this throne. And God hears the voice of the blood of Jesus, which cries better things than the blood of Abel, because the blood of Jesus says, forgive him! Forgive him! He's cleansed! And come on, somebody. I'm going to tell you, he speaks better things. I believe that Jesus literally took his blood, and look what it became, Hebrews 4. It says, let us therefore come boldly. Everybody say boldly. Unto the throne of what? Not judgment. Come boldly, because his blood has now cleansed me from all sin. I've become the righteousness of God. And I'm approaching a throne that's no longer a throne of judgment, but I'm approaching a throne of grace that he may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come on, somebody say amen again. Hebrews 9 says it this way. How did Jesus' blood get to there? Listen to what it says. The Christ being come on a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. You read that? Jesus took his own blood up to heaven. And he took it to the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat? It's the seat where God dwelleth. It's the throne of the living God. And he poured his blood out upon the throne of the living God. I'll tell you, when I'm laying there, I thought, you know, that's where I'm heading. On the Day of Atonement, the great high priest would take the blood from the brazen altar, and he would take it to the mercy seat, and he would pour that blood out upon the mercy seat. And he knew that the entire year's worth of sin was appeased, that they could live. Jesus, the great high priest, took his blood from Calvary's cross and took it up there. You know, we're not told how tall the mercy seat is. We're not told how tall the Ark of the Covenant was. It tells its length and its depth, but doesn't tell its height. You know why? Psalm says this. It says as high as the, neither, look at the book of Psalm, go to the next scripture. says, as high as the heavens. He that had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward the... You know what? Nobody can measure how high heavens are. We don't know exactly. And you know what? God's mercy is that way. It's as high as the heaven. Now listen to this. Exodus 25, God said, for there I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you. That's the whole purpose of this whole tabernacle prayer. Is instead of just praying little prayers, and you know, you never meet with God, it's to begin to where it brings you into the place where the goal is for you to experience God for yourself. Sunday is not the only time you can experience. I walked in, I'll just tell on Jasmine a little bit. I walked in yesterday, I was outside with somebody to come by the house, and I walked back in the door, and Jasmine was sitting at the table crying. Now, how many know when you see a woman crying, it can cover a whole lot of gamut? I mean, she can be happy, sad, upset, you know, thrilled, just got $1 million, lost everything. I mean, the tears, it just, I've learned it just covers the gamut of all emotions, whatever it may be. And I said, Jasmine, I said, what's wrong? She said, God just showed me something in his word. And I just felt his presence there. You can experience the presence of God. It doesn't matter where you are. And prayer is to be to where you say, I can't explain it, but I met with God today. I just experienced the presence of God. See, if a sermon could change you, you'd all be changed by now. Come on, somebody say amen right now. If good teaching could change you, you'd already be talking, come on, somebody say amen one more time. But none of this stuff will do any good unless you're in the presence of a living God. For in his presence, you're changed. In his presence, you begin to be exposed. In his presence, from glory to glory, you'll be changed. And listen to this. But God has two thrones. When we arrive at heaven, there's not just one throne in heaven. There's only one throne with the blood on it. But there is another throne. Look what it says in Revelation. This scares me. And I saw a great white throne. Listen to this. This throne has never had the blood of the brazen altar applied to it. This throne has never had the propitiation done to it. That great white throne has never had the Jesus, when he went to heaven, he never sprinkled the great white throne. He sprinkled this throne, but not that throne. Because that throne has been and will ever be a throne of judgment. And it's approaching a living God with on your own basis. As the Pharisee did that day. Lord, I tithe. Lord, I fast. Lord, I don't do all those dirty things, that publican. Lord. And my Bible says that man was not justified. It says, I saw a great white throne on him who sat, and from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another open book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And I see gave up the dead which were in them, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Why is that? Because this throne is a throne where if here those who have ignored God's way of salvation through the blood will face a throne of judgment. In fact, Revelation 6:16 says they scream out and cry, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. What a contradiction in words, but true. Jesus will be the one who will do that. And Jesus has two thrones. One's a throne of grace and one's a great white throne. And listen to this. You've got to come to the place where you realize one day you're going to approach one of these two thrones. You're either going to approach the throne that Jesus took his blood up, and here's what will happen. Go Romans now. Watch this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Everybody say peace. But there is another throne called the Great White Throne. Bring the lights down. Get that video ready. Would you get the video ready and get it set up? There is the throne of grace, and then there's the throne of judgment that's never had the blood applied to it. It's a seat
And it's going to be Jesus himself, because the Bible says all judgment has been given over to the Son. And it will be the Son himself that will judge. And Jesus said that your words, by your words you will be condemned, and by your words you'll be justified, because you'll speak the things out of the heart the mouth speaketh. And that's what it speaks about, faith and all the rest. But it comes down. I want you to listen to this song. It's called The Mercy Seat. And when it's playing, I want the musicians, if you guys will come on mic up, and let's get ready this morning. Go ahead and play it.
In the darkness, where everything is unknown, I face the power of sin on my own. I did not know of a place I could go, where I could find a way to heal my wounded soul. He said that
You know, when we began to do this, go ahead and bring the lights up a little bit more, if you would. Here's what we're going to do. On your paper you've got, here is what we do with it when I come to this time of my prayer time. I've gone through all the different pieces, and when I'm praying, here's what I want you to do this week. When that high priest would go in once a year, he would go in without, well, he would go in with fear, but for us, a picture of us, the Bible says, approach the throne of grace boldly. You can go in, not
not haltingly, but boldly because of the blood of Jesus. And you go into a God, you're going in as someone without sin, and you're approaching a God who is no longer angry. He's been appeased. He's been satisfied. But what the priest did, he just didn't go in for himself. That's not why he went in there. The whole purpose of the high priest going in there was, now this day he was like any other priest. He'd taken all of his robe and all of his ornaments off. But yet he carried in his heart what he used to wear on his body. And that was, he had an ephod. And on the ephod there was these 12 stones, six on each side. And they stood for each of the tribes of Israel. And when he took the blood from the brazen altar, he was going in there, not so much even for himself, though that were true, because he needed forgiveness as well. But he was carrying into there the sins of the whole camp, of his whole tribes, of his whole nation. He was carrying the sins to ask the Lord to deal. And so he was interceding for his loved ones. And what I do in my prayer time for this time is on your papers, is I begin to pray. I carry my family into the presence of God. I worshiped him at the altar of incense. And now when I'm coming into his presence, I wanted to teach his whole thing so you'd understand the boldness of entering into the presence of God. But I don't go in there just to say, boy, it was a great time. I just went in God's presence and sat there. And I do that sometimes. But on a regular basis, here's what I do at this point. When I've gone through the brazen altar, I've gone through the labor, I've cleansed, I've go through the asking for the gifts and the seven things in Isaiah 11 and the fruit of the Spirit, and I let his word become real, then I worship him. I go into this time in my life, in my prayer time, rather. I go in this prayer time, and the first thing I do is I carry my family, like the high priest would carry the tribes of Israel. I pray for Jasmine. I pray for my kids. I pray for our future family. I pray. I just begin to lift them up before God. Because if I don't pray for them, who is? Then I pray for my spiritual family. And I pray for the pastors on staff, all that God's given, all the workers, everybody that's come in. I begin to pray for them. I lift them up before God. And I just got down there, pastors, cell leaders, cell members. Then third, I begin to pray for government officials. I just begin to pray. For the president of the United States of America, I pray God open his eyes, God protect him from evil men, God change his heart, God begin to do things in him. I begin to pray for the mayors, you know, for the governors, and I begin to pray for all that. Fourth, missionaries, begin to pray for those that we support, and then pray for those that God has linked you with, and then begin to pray. And the last thing I begin to pray for, I begin to pray for a targeted person God's put on my heart. Usually it's one or two people at a time that I'm praying for. It might be the checkout girl down at the grocery store. It might be the gentleman I met over at the tire store. But somebody God just put on my heart, I begin to pray. And let me tell you what this will do. This will give you a great way to keep your prayer life going. Because every day when I pray this, it's never the same. Every day it's when I get stuck on one of them, and almost all my time is spent on one or maybe two or three of them versus the next day. So it's never, it gets in a rut to me. I keep praying. And this week, I want to ask you to do this. I want you to either get up early or stay up late or go away at lunchtime or something. And I want us as a church this week to pray the tabernacle prayer together. And let God add, because I didn't go in detail, because this is new. Every day, it's a new thing God gives you. And you can expand on your own because it's... So I want everybody to stand up this morning. Would you do that? There's an old song that one of our old song leaders wrote called Take Me In. And I want to do it this morning. And I want you to dig out your heart this week. That your goal is not to just, you know, say a little prayer and say, I've done it, but to experience the presence of God this week, to where you're changed and then you know that you've been heard and that God is working in your behalf for your family and the governments and your targeted person that you're praying for, on and on and on. But close your eyes just a minute. Let's end this morning together by singing this song, Lord, Take Me Past. Come on, take me in.
Take me past the outer courts, into the holy place, past the brazen altar, but I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people,
come on, close your eyes.
The place to seek your praise, hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take me into the holy of holies.
Yes.
Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the
your hands. Sing it again.
Take me past the outer courts into the holy place. Past the brazen altar.
Come on, Lord.
I'm gonna want to see your face. Pass me by the crowd to keep and the priests to sing their praise.
Know that if you were to die right now, you would go to the great white throne because you've never had the blood applied to you. That's what this is about. It's not so much that there's two different places the blood is. It's that the blood needs to be personally applied from the altar, the brazen altar to your life. And when you go before God, I'm not going there meeting some strange substance of blood. I've already received the cleansing power of the blood in my life. How you do that, Pastor? It says by faith. By faith. How do you do that? By faith. In the Old Testament, they used to take hyssop, which was a common growth that grew around their home. It wasn't a weed, but it was something that grew around their home. It was just a plant that grew around their home. And they took that hyssop and they dipped it in the blood of the lamb that they had killed and they put it on their doorpost. And it was just a common plant. And so faith is not some super duper thing just for super duper people. Faith is just a common thing. It's when you come and you say, Jesus, I believe what you did. I believe you died in my place. I believe that God is angry at me. God is vengeance is going to be what I'm going to receive one day. But you have come in my place that I want to receive what you did, that you took my place. And for all the sin that I've done, Lord, this day I want to ask you, take over my life. I surrender. Lord, I believe that you died in my place. And if you died for me, then I'm going to lay down my life for you 100%. No 80, 90, it's 100% all the way. And this morning what can happen is you can change your destination from the throne, the great white throne of judgment, to the throne of grace. You can change your destination and you can change that eternity forever and ever. Let me tell you, there's no swapping that you'll ever do. There'll be a greater trade than if you'll trade your future for his and trade your life for his life. And then you really know what life's all about. Father, pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, this morning I commit my life to you. I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse me by your blood. Take over my life. I surrender all. And I just feel some of you have said that before, but today is going to be a day when it's going to happen. Lord, today I surrender my life completely and totally. Cleanse me by your blood. Thank you for dying for me, being buried for me. Thank you for rising from the dead for me. This morning, I surrender all. Jesus' name. How common was that? How That's all. That's what the Lord asked. Now, here's how you're going to know. There'll be a change on the inside of you. It'll be a change. There'll be something happening in your life. The Bible says angels are watching over this. That's why angels rejoice, because they're protectors of the holiness of God. They rejoice. The angels rejoice in heaven over one. Father, this morning we thank you for the mercy seat. We, as people that have experienced it now, we thank you for saving us. Thank you for our destiny. Thank you for our future. And we love you with all our hearts. Everybody said a good amen. Can you give the Lord a good clap offering? Amen. God bless you. Turn around and give somebody a good hug. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Wednesday. Don't forget, we have a business meeting in just a few minutes. Go ahead and hug somebody in Jesus' name.
You lived, you died, you said in 3 days you would arise. You're alive. You rose, you went. You said you're coming back again. I know you will. Now all the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. You take our sin away, oh God. You gave your life away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your grace.
Okay, if you're staying for the business meeting, make your way on up if you would. Come on up on the front, first pews up in here so we can gather together.